Let's have a word of prayer and we'll open the word together. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, seen most vividly on that silent night when Jesus, the Lord, was born. You knew that we needed a Savior. You knew that we need the leader, the ruler. And you provided for our greatest needs. You're a loving God. You are great, far too wonderful for words, and I pray that we would just recognize your sovereignty and acknowledge your love, and that we would respond appropriately to what we hear from your word today. Use it powerfully in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we inch nearer to the end of 2020, I just want to draw your attention to what is arguably one of the most overused phrases of the entire year. Are you ready for it? We are living in unprecedented times. Have you ever heard that before? And I've probably used that phrase, I will admit, and we've heard it over and over and over again this year, and this year certainly has caught each of us off guard. It's put us all in some very, very challenging situations. Situations where we, quite honestly, had no idea what to do. Where we really acknowledged we need guidance. We need leadership. We need shepherded. And so in that need this year, we have one leader saying, "Follow me. This is the way." And then we have another leader saying, "No, he's wrong, I'm right, I have a plan, do what I say." And we become painfully aware in the midst of all this in our country just how imperfect human leaders are, myself included. They disappoint us sometimes. They let us down other times. I've heard people say this, maybe you have too, said this in our country, "If there was ever a time I needed a leader, it was 2020, and my leaders aren't leading." And then I've heard leaders in our country say, "It's been a difficult time to lead. We've never done this. We've never known this. We've not always known what to do or say." And then when we step forward to lead, people, they've been quick to complain, reluctant to follow leadership. And so here we are, Christmas 2020, and we're in a countrywide leadership crisis. And friends, you want to know something? It was the same case the very first Christmas. And I want to show that to you from the scriptures this morning. So I invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 specifically this morning in Matthew chapter 2. And as you find your place in scripture, I just want you to understand that in this context, in the cities and towns when this was written all over Israel, people were living under Roman rule. And that was an extremely challenging time, burdensome time for the Jewish people. The man that the Roman Empire determined should be the leader of regions like Bethlehem and other cities and towns of that area was named Herod, given the nickname Herod the Great. And verse 1 says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And you need to understand that it was the Romans that declared Herod to be the king of the Jews, and that was completely offensive to the Jewish people. The reason for that was Herod wasn't Jewish. He was an Edomite. And today, you and I would not call Herod's leadership style great. He was a harsh leader. He was manipulative. He was a political leader. He always, always, always sided with the Romans. He had a hard heart. He was quick to stamp out any potential threat to his throne. For 33 years, this man had a reputation of being brutal and ruthless. To set this all up, I want you to understand that this man, Herod, married a Jewish woman. Her name was Mariamne. And this Jewish woman, Mariamne, begged and begged and begged Herod, the king, to set up her brother to be their high priest. And so Herod did that, only for him to do the following within that first year of her brother being high priest. He had him drowned because he was jealous. I'm glad I wasn't at the dinner table that particular night to hear that discussion between husband and wife. Yikes. You can imagine the impact of having the high priest executed and what that had on the Jewish people. And he didn't just shed the blood of the high priest, he shed a lot of blood in order to stay in control of his kingdom. He executed several of his wives, including this beloved Mariamne. And he went on and he executed her mother, her father, and two of his sons. And knowing all this, you can just imagine what kind of leadership the people of Israel in Matthew chapter 2 were longing for back then, right? They longed for a safe, a reliable, a compassionate leader. And in this context, in Matthew 2, it goes on in verse 1, and we hear that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And we ask, well, why did they come to Jerusalem? Well, they were looking for the promised Messiah. That comes out in the next verse. Surely, they're saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? And that one simple question they asked led to a marvelous revelation, a marvelous promise. And as a church, we've been seeking to finish this year 2020 off well by rejoicing in the promises of Christmas. And at the start of the month, we were able to rejoice in Jesus, the promised Messiah. Last week, we were able to rejoice in Jesus, the promised Savior. And today, in our text, the focus is going to be on rejoicing in Jesus, the promised Shepherd. And the challenge from this text for you and for me is to choose wisely. Choose wisely. Now, if you've studied Scripture and you've looked at this text, do you know that what the Bible says in Matthew 2 versus what the culture has said over the years, those two things haven't always mixed very well. You've probably received a Christmas card with three kings on it before. Maybe you've even received a Christmas card with the three kings at the manger scene, or you've seen a nativity somewhere that had the three kings at that site. And I really honestly, please understand my heart, I'm not wanting to be a theological Scrooge this morning, but Matthew chapter 2 doesn't say that there is only three that were on this journey. And it doesn't say in Matthew chapter 2 that those wise men, however many they were, went to Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. What it says is they came from the east. And we don't know where that was, but we understand that that trip could have taken quite some time. Some scholars say as much as 3 months if they traveled at a decent pace each and every day. Nowhere in Matthew 2 do we read anywhere where the author is suggesting these wise men are kings. What we read about them and things they say, it'd be better to maybe view them as astronomers or astrologers. It says wise men. And if you rewind the clock 8 centuries prior to this, Daniel and his friends, when they were exiled to Babylon, proved themselves to be the wisest of the land. And friends, it is quite possible that these three wise men, or however many there were, that they came from that region of Babylon. And if that's the case and you start connecting the dots, it's quite possible they heard about what the prophet said concerning the promised Messiah and his coming. Possibly hearing very prophecies from Daniel's mouth himself, as recorded in the scrolls. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 tells us, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before them. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And so, friends, I present this to you, and I say all of this that I've just shared here, a little background, it may explain why 700 years later from when Daniel said this, these wise men show up on the scene, and they knew all about the Jewish expectation of the promised Messiah. They say here in verse 2, "We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Verse 3, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Wow, that brings some questions to mind, doesn't it? Why was Herod troubled? Because he had done everything he could in his power to make it abundantly clear that he was the king of the Jews. And now someone's saying there's someone else? He was troubled. But it says there all Jerusalem were troubled. Why? Because under this leader, they realized when he was all stirred up, when he felt threatened, it usually meant people died. And so they too were troubled. But it's fascinating the response recorded for us in verse 4. Herod, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. In a sense, Herod was asking, "Hey guys, where does the Bible say that the Messiah would be born?" And instead of the chief priests and the scribes saying, "Oh, that's a great question, Herod. Let us go and unpack the old scrolls and dig in and study. And when we come to find the answers, we'll get back to you and let you know." This text seems to read that they quickly went to the 700-year-old prophecy from Micah and said, "Here's what the Bible says," verse 5, "in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet." And if that is how the text is intended to read and be, then that raises just a lot of questions for us, doesn't it? Because if this truth was just so as matter-of-factly for them that they could just answer Herod right there on the spot, then you wonder, why didn't the religious leaders station someone at Bethlehem for 700 years? Why didn't they post a sign at least on the edge of town saying, "Welcome, promised Messiah. When you arrive, please check in at the palace"? Or why didn't they put neighborhood watch programs out there? Tell us about this no room in the inn guy. How does that even fit? You would think if they knew for 700 years the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that they would have sent a law out there saying, if you intend to have an inn in Bethlehem, you need to keep one room open every single night until the Messiah is born. We'll probably never know the answers to our whys. But we are given some details here in verse 6. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a what, church? A ruler who will what? Shepherd my people Israel. And you might be thinking, well, why is all that significant? Because Matthew wanted us to be able to recognize God's sovereignty. God the Father was in complete control over all the details of the birth of his son. And God the Father is in complete control of all the details. And like he said, 700 years prior to when it happened, his son would be born, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, verse 6, in the little town of Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. This is incredible, friends. Bible scholars tell us this is one of 351 prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled. Just one of them. It's incredible that the promised shepherd could fulfill one prophecy, let alone 351. He fulfilled them all. And what just amazes us to this day is people whose eyes are blinded to the truth, they look at all this, they hear this Christmas story from us, and they say, dumb luck. How sad. How sad. But as we look at all these details and how important they are in significance of Christ's birth, friends, this morning I want you to look at these details in the context of our need for leadership, our need for guidance, our need to be shepherded. And when we look at this, believers, isn't it wonderful to have a shepherd that knows all the details, even down to the smallest of them? Isn't that wonderful? Because when we have that kind of a shepherd who knows all things, and we review our year and we think about all those questions that stem from our hearts and went out our mouth, questions like, does the Lord know what he's doing? Does the Lord know what's happening to me right now? Is the Lord able to do something about what's happening to me? Is the Lord a shepherd that I can trust to guide me and to lead me through this unknown in 2020? All those questions have answers in the Word of God. You can find answers for those questions in a variety of verses, and I will say to you, I think you find answers to those questions specifically this morning in verses 5 and 6. Our shepherd was born in the little town of Bethlehem in the land of Judah. That's amazing. I say that's amazing because you look at those two verses and God's sovereignty is on full display. God purposefully, he intentionally elevated a little obscure town to be a prominent place throughout history. You can trace God doing that throughout Scripture. Genesis chapter 35, verse 19, Jacob, who later became known as Israel, he buried his beloved wife Rachel, where? In Bethlehem. Fast forward to the days of Ruth. Where did she meet Boaz? in the fields near Bethlehem. And if you've not read the book of Ruth lately, what a great read. Great story of God's redemption, a great read, especially for Christmas. I encourage you to do that. Because, spoiler alert, Ruth and Boaz, they marry, they have a son, and then they have a special grandson whose name is David. And David grew up a shepherd boy on the hillside of all places, Bethlehem. This little, lowly shepherd boy, very special grandson to them. And God elevates that little, lowly shepherd boy to become the special king of Israel. And God loved that king so much that he made a covenant with him. And you can read about that covenant in 2 Samuel 7. I'll summarize it for you. This is what God said to David. When your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers. Here's God's promise. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And a few verses later, God says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God's special promise to his choice servant David. And he responded in the appropriate way with humility. Listen to how David responded. He said, who am I, O Lord God? Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you brought about all this greatness. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you. So we take all of this, friends, and we go now to Matthew chapter 2. And when Matthew wrote this, during his day, Bethlehem was known as the city of David. Our God is in control of every single detail. Recognize his sovereignty in sending the promised shepherd. Secondly, acknowledge God's compassion. As we get back to Matthew 2, remember the people in Matthew's day, they were living under a leader who was a tyrant. Herod. And you can imagine how much they clung to that promise that God gave David. He would exalt their promised king from a place of humble beginnings, the little town of Bethlehem. And you can imagine how much they clung to what the prophet said to them through Micah. Verse 6 is quoting from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who's going to be, listen to this, ruler in Israel. Whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And so in Matthew chapter 2, when these wise men arrive on the scene, they knew this promised shepherd was the ruler. Where is he? Where is the ruler? Where is the king of the Jews? And the chief priests, the scribes answered with emphasis here, verse 6, on some specific details that I want to draw your attention to. Bethlehem in the land of Judah, among the rulers of Judah. And you might be wondering, okay, why is he continuing to put such a great emphasis on Judah? Here's why. Approximately 3,879 years ago from this day, Jacob, also Israel, was on his deathbed, and he gave some final words to his 12 sons, and he specifically gave them some burial instructions. And I want to draw your attention to what Jacob said to his son, Judah. You can read this in Genesis 49, specifically verse 10. He says, the scepter a staff held by the king as a symbol of royal authority, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So what I'm saying to you here from that verse alone is God was saying to his people through Jacob's parting words to his son Judah, I will send the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, the promised Shepherd through the tribe of Judah. What does all that mean for us today? Well, at the very start of this message, I think I brought you all into an agreement with me that we have admitted our need for guidance, our need for leadership, and God has provided for our needs through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the supreme commander. And he wants us this morning to submit to his authority. And you may look at your year and you may say to God, I don't understand what's been going on right now. And it's okay to cast your cares and your heart to the Lord. But while you're doing that, he wants you to come to this conclusion, but I know that you are in control. Amen. And I know, Lord, that you want to control the thoughts that are in my mind. And you want to control the words that are coming out of my mouth. And you want to control the choices that I make. And that you want to control the things that I do. And God, because I know that, I surrender to your will, to your way. That's what God wants from us, friends. I'm thankful to have a ruler, a shepherd like Jesus Christ. And God, in his great love for you and for me, fulfilled his promise of a ruler, of a shepherd for us. And the good news about all that is this. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is ruler, that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the promise is you will be saved. And it goes on and says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, on the name of the ruler, will be saved. And can I tell you something that's really awesome? Within the past month, we've had two individuals who've attended Faith Baptist Church confess with their mouth and believe in their heart Jesus Christ. And they've expressed, I want to get baptized. I want to join this church. Isn't that exciting? But what about you, friend? You who are listening. If you can't recall a specific time in your life where you made this most important decision, where you admitted before God your need for the Savior, your need for the Lord, and you turned away from those sins, and you trusted in Jesus to save you and to shepherd you, if you can't recall a time where you did that, I invite you today to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. He will save you. He will shepherd you. I have a list of some young adults right now who I am fervently praying for. Their parents have asked for me to pray for them because, in a sense, their children, their young adult children, have said to them something like, "It's my life, and I want to be in charge, and I don't want to surrender to anyone or anything." Maybe you've had a child like that. And so you can imagine that kind of decision and how it grieves those parents. And you can imagine how challenging that must make Christmas gatherings. And it breaks my heart to hear about people who say, "I want to be king. I want to be in control. I want to decide what's right for me. I want to determine what I believe is truth." It breaks my heart to hear that. The reason it does is because I know what the Word says, and the Word says there's only one person who's qualified to be king. There's only one person who's qualified to be Lord. And all of us need Him, the Savior. And all of us need the ruler that God has provided. And so, friend, if you're listening and you currently right now find yourself pushing up and fighting against the Lord, I just encourage you to lay down your weapons. Surrender. You won't win. Humble yourself. Repent. God will forgive you, and He will lead you. He'll lead you with compassion. We notice here in verse 6 that Matthew quotes from Micah chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 as well, where it tells us that this ruler shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And I love this. He shall be their peace. As Matthew drew the hearts of his listeners' attention to that prophecy, you can imagine they were listening to that and contrasting it with the leader Herod that they had before them right now, desiring for that ruler of peace. But listen to verse 6 in the context of our leadership. Do you notice any differences? Doesn't take a rocket science to determine when a person is leading selfishly and when a person is leading with compassion, does it? Because a person who is leading with compassion is someone who has a genuine concern for the health and the well-being and the best interest of their people. And we praise God this morning that He has given us a shepherd who compassionately provides for us. Like we heard in Psalm 23 earlier this morning, He provides us green pastures, still waters. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 tells us that He'll tend His flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That's our shepherd. That's who God's provided for us. And we look forward to the day that Revelation 7:17 speaks about, where the Lamb in the midst of the throne, who will be our shepherd, will guide us to the springs of living waters. And He will wipe every tear from our eyes. I'm so thankful that we will eventually be ruled by that leader in His presence. But as we wait for that day, church, can you imagine going through 2020 without the promised shepherd compassionately providing for you each and every day? Can you imagine that? I can't. So let's respond appropriately and give thanks to the Lord for guiding us this year, for sustaining us this year, for gently leading us this year. Praise God, we have a shepherd who compassionately protects us. Jesus himself said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And later on, he goes on in that text and says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I'm sure that many of you have probably gone to that very text of Scripture this year to find comfort, to cling to that promise. God is always watching over us. Praise God for that. Praise Him that we have a shepherd who compassionately purifies us. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25 tells us that Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and, listen to this, live pure and holy lives. By His wounds you've been healed. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We have a shepherd who purifies us. And if you know anything about the purification process of anything, it's not always the most comfortable, is it? It's not always the most convenient journey that He takes us on. The path may be extremely hard. 2020 testifies to that. You may experience some intense heat along the way, but please know it's still the best path for us because it's the path that always leads to holiness and righteousness. God uses hard things in our lives to make us more like His Son. So recognize His sovereignty in sending the promised shepherd. Acknowledge God's compassion and choose your response. These six verses, Matthew has showed us three different kinds of responses to the promised shepherd. I can only control my decision. I can't control yours. I just encourage you to choose wisely. Will you meanly oppose the promised shepherd like Herod? I mean, we've noticed this. He just heard Micah's prophecy from that moment 700 years prior. The Messiah and the King would be born in Bethlehem. Do you know what Herod should have done at that moment? Let's go to Bethlehem. And he should have bowed and worshiped before the true King of the Jews. But that's not what he did. Matthew 2 goes on here in verse 16, and it says, Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, meaning he completely lost control in his relentless pursuit to try to remain in control. It became the actual thing that literally controlled him. And here's what he did, verse 16, sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. You read that, and you just think how arrogant and foolish to think that you can thwart God's eternal redemptive plan. Unbelievable. I hope you're not responding to the promised shepherd with hatred and hostility. Will you callously disregard the promised shepherd like the chief priests and scribes? These religious men, they had, as you know from this text, incredible access to revealed truth in the Word. And they had all that Bible knowledge and they had all that religion. And it was only for show. It was only to try to gain the approval of men and the praise of others. These wise men come on that scene and they could have easily traveled 1,790 miles to that date. And here we have a bunch of religious leaders who knew the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And we're almost 24 months past the birth of Christ. And they have yet to take a 6-mile stroll to go and pay tribute to the Christ. They probably would only do it if the whole crowd came to worship them as they worshiped. I would say that one of the difficulties of pastoring in this community, a community very close to Wheaton, is that there are a lot of religious people out there, meaning there's a lot of good people in our community who do good things. Things like, I just blessed our entire school staff where my kids go to school with Gnarly Knot pretzels and Dunkin' Donuts coffee for Christmas. That's a good thing. I'm not against that. But if someone does something good like that and thinks, isn't that good enough? If so, then why do I need a Savior? Doesn't God grade on a curve? Doesn't everyone get a participation award anymore? The Bible says no. You need the Savior. Your sin demands a sacrifice. And the Bible is clear, the sacrifice cannot be your own righteousness. So I hope you're not responding to the promised shepherd with apathy and indifference. Of all the individuals mentioned here in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 6, the people who knew the very least, friends, did the most. The wise men from the east, they were the only ones with the proper attitude and the proper response. We read about that in verses 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we'll unpack those verses on Christmas Eve together. But as we look at their example, I ask, will you joyfully worship the promised shepherd like the wise men? I hope that that is the way that each of us responds to the promised shepherd this Christmas and beyond. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you would use it to draw us to the Savior. For those that need Christ Jesus this morning, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would humble themselves, turn away from their sins, and trust in Christ. For those who've been fighting against the Lord right now, Lord, I pray that you would convict them deeply of this in their hearts. And I pray they would surrender. I pray they cry out to you for forgiveness. And I know, Lord, that you promise to forgive and cleanse and to gently lead them again. Help them to be submissive to your will, your way. Father, I pray that this Christmas we would not neglect the opportunity to joyfully worship the promised shepherd. Help us to make it all about Christ. Help us to follow his guidance, his leadership, to allow him to shepherd us and to make us more and more like himself. Use your word and your spirit to accomplish just that in each of our lives, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.